Anybody been to the Temple Institute? Anybody at all? Okay. There in the Temple Institute are the furnishings and the clothing for the priesthood and the operation of the Third Temple. In fact, from what I've seen in probably over the past 10 years is most of the temple is already constructed, and when they're given the go-ahead, it won't take 7 years to build it. It will go up quickly, maybe in a matter of months. That temple will be up and will be fully operational. And those people that you just watched are descendants of Levi. They are the Levites, and that is a temple choir, and they're preparing. They are actually practicing the sacrifice of animals. To the disdain, you realize that in Israel, many people are atheistic or agnostic. They're very secular. They have no use for God per se. But for those people who are fully committed, especially the Orthodox Jews, they are preparing. So they go out and they train the priests, the people who function as priests, how to give animal sacrifices that will be done once again in the temple. The verse that song, that Hebrew song, was based on is found in Psalm 27, verse 4. And I want you to listen to this. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. They were singing about once again entering the temple and inquiring after God. And the Jews haven't done that for nearly 2,000 years. And for people in generations past, they never thought they would see this day. But God did a miracle, 1948. And God raised up a nation there in the Middle East, as we would say, against all odds. And since that time, was it 72, 73 years, whatever it's been now, that nation of Israel has stood against all odds. We've watched it since October 7th of 2023. God sustained that nation. Again, they are not followers of Jesus Christ, although there are more Jews coming to know him as their Savior. And so when we look at this chapter, Revelation chapter 11, you're going to see how what we just saw, real life, how that applies to what we're studying here today. So we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. And I just want to, so I don't forget later, our budget meeting is going to be postponed till next weekend. We already have a couple people that are not here for it. So those who are part of that, we'll just postpone that till next week. The snow is not supposed to let up for several hours, so we will not attempt to have service this evening. So let's go ahead and we'll have prayer. Father, I thank you for allowing us to be here in your house this morning. And I know we have a number of our members who are watching through the live stream. Pray, God, that it would be a blessing to them as well as those who are here. In a little while, we'll make our way home. Pray, give people safety. But right now, help our focus to be on your word. Lord, help us just to gain from it. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I titled this The Beginning of the End here in Revelation chapter 11. I want to remind you, of course, we had not been in the book of Revelation since the beginning of November. We just started to get back into it last week. When you look at chapters 10 and chapter 11, and really right up to about chapter 15, to be honest, it is a pause. And remember, I guess if you want to say there's a skeleton to the outline of the book of Revelation, it would be found in three sets of judgments. You have the first set of judgments, which are the seal judgments. Remember, the Lord Jesus upon the throne opens each seal and it releases a judgment upon the earth and upon men. There are seven of those, and when you come to the seventh and final seal judgment and it is opened, it introduces the next set of judgments. And those judgments are the trumpet judgments, and there are seven of those. And we've looked at the first six, and as we saw a little bit last week, and we'll see again this morning, the seventh and final trumpet judgment, and as that is opened, it introduces the next set of judgments, which are the vile judgments, or as many people call them, the bowl judgments, as God pours out his wrath upon the earth in those final set of judgments. So seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven vile judgments. Again, as we mentioned last week, the number seven is constantly used throughout this book, these 7 years of tribulation. So we're in this pause. And there is in these pauses special information given as we look at the basic judgment of mankind and the earth by those seven judgments called the seal or the trumpet or the bowl judgment. We see information given to help, I guess you could say, explain things or kind of fill in the blanks, if you will, if you have questions that go along. So I want to have you look at the screen, if you want, or you can look at your Bible in Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. I want you to listen to these words. It says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." And I just want you to notice some things about these verses. It says, there should be time no longer. And all my life, reading through the book of Revelation, anytime I came to that phrase, I've always had the assumption that just means that in God's estimation, you know, we start into eternity, so to speak, that time is no more. I mean, that's always been my thinking, and my thinking was wrong. And it's logical if you just think about it. And here's my problem sometimes in studying God's Word, and maybe your problem too at times. We read, but we really don't stop just to contemplate. You know, the Bible teaches us to meditate on His Word. Think on these things. If I had just given it some thought, and I'm just showing you my faultiness here, if I had just given it some thought, there's still 3.5 years of the tribulation remaining. We're only at the midpoint. The judgments, the seal judgments, and the trumpet judgments occur in the first half of the tribulation. There's still 3.5 years. And a year is a designation of what? Time. You'll find it mentioned as 3.5 years, or it's mentioned as 42 months, or 1,260 days throughout the book of Revelation and other places in the Word of God. So those are designations of times. There is still time. And beside that, after the last half of the tribulation, you got what? Tell me. 1,000-year reign. 1,000 years, a designation used of time. A distinct amount of time. So when I look at that phrase now, just giving some thought and meditation to it, I realize he's not saying that there should be time no longer, as though time is vanquished, but he's saying this: you no longer have time to get right. You no longer, remember, you know, you are sitting in some class, maybe in college, and you have a paper due, and you have procrastinated, and you come up to that last day, and you are supposed to turn in that paper. And you stand there, and you begin to make all kinds of excuses to your professor. Well, this happened, and that happened, and I couldn't get it done. Could I have an extension? And the professor says, there is no more time. You knew at the beginning of the semester this was due. No more time. And that's really what God is saying here. There is no more time. You had your opportunity. There is no more time. He says this happens through the voice of the seventh angel. It says as he begins to sound this final trumpet judgment, something else happens. He says Notice this at the end of verse 7. The mystery of God should be finished. The word mystery is used in the Old Testament. It's used a lot in the New Testament. And I thought about going through a series of verses about the mystery of God. And I just tell you this. God's intention is that His word, His gospel, not be a mystery to you and me. But it is to many. And at this point, He says, in everyone's mind. And I think He's referring not only to those who will come to trust Him, but even those who are lost. They're going to understand at this point, midway point of the tribulation, they're going to understand that there is a God in heaven who's rendering judgment on them. They're going to understand and that mystery is going to be cleared up. They'll still, many of them will still hate Him, but they understand what's going on. And then look again, as we saw last week, Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And I mentioned to you last week as we focused on this particular verse that I've always read this, again, just being straightforward with you, I would read that verse and in my mind it's saying, this isn't in the right place. That statement should be made at the end of chapter 19 when the battle of Armageddon is over, you know, the basic 7 years of tribulation are done, we're getting ready to go in the millennial kingdom. That's when He declares the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. I mean, that seems, it would fit there, not here, not in the middle of all these terrible events, you know, befalling man. But God put it exactly where it needed to be. At that moment, and this midway portion of the tribulation, God has settled the score. It's done. I guess I would use this as an illustration of types. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible tells us that we are seated in the heavenlies with Him. As God looks at Mike, and God looks at Nick, and God looks at Zach, He sees men who have put their trust in Him, and He says, Nick, George is seated in the heavenlies. And that term heavenlies, when you look at it in the book of Ephesians, it says that Jesus is now seated in the heavenlies. Well, we know that He literally ascended. We know He's literally seated at the right hand of God, and so is Ashley Mitchell right at this moment. So is Amy Fox right at this minute. You are seated at the right hand of God, not here, there. You say, but I'm here, not to God. You talk about security. You talk about assurance. I mean, all these great statements, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. The gifts and calling of God without repentance. All these wonderful statements of assurance of our salvation. And the book of Ephesians is nothing but a big book of assurance. It really is. The assurance of the believer that you are already with Him. That's a tremendous thought. So it's nothing to God to say in the middle of the tribulation, when judgments are still befalling and men are still rebelling and the Antichrist is still in control or seemingly in control, for God to say the kingdoms of this world, He didn't say will become, He says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. It has happened. It is happening now. And then I want you to look at one other verse, Revelation chapter 12 and the 10th verse. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. That sounds good just in itself. Our accuser, finished, He says, cast down. But notice, now is salvation come. Now is salvation and strength. The kingdom of God come, the power of His Christ. This is something that He says in the midst of the tribulation is occurring. There, listen, for you and me as a believer, we understand this. There's no doubt as to God's ultimate victory. We know that. We know what happens at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. We know Jesus comes down. He does win the battle of Armageddon. He does set up his kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, he does cast Satan into the lake of fire forever and ever. The last enemy that he destroys will be death. And I don't think anybody in this room even questions or doubts that. But at the sounding of the seventh trumpet in the middle of the tribulation, God announces the final score. Maybe another silly illustration. A couple years ago, this is back, I can't remember, must have been 6-7 years ago actually, Chris and Raylene took me and Misty, what was Misty's last name? It's Jet now, I can't remember. Ricker, Misty Ricker. We went to see Ohio State play up in Columbus on a Saturday. And, of course, I grew up in Northeast Ohio, grew up near Massillon, Ohio. And how many of you ever heard of the Massillon Tigers? Okay, Massillon Tigers is probably the most famous high school football team historically in the United States. They actually played Kent State University in a scrimmage game, Kent State University. And Massillon led 44-0 at halftime. And during halftime, Kent State loaded up their buses and left. Now, that was years ago, but you know they just had this phenomenal program, huge stadium, indoor practice facilities, and all that. So we went up. Said, "Well, let's just go up. You know, we'll stay, you know, close there where I grew up, and we'll go to Massillon's game. They played a team from Pennsylvania, I think it was, and they won the game 106-0. 106-0. At halftime, it was like 66-0. You know what? We already knew basically the final results at halftime. We didn't have to wait to see the rest of the game. We knew, and this is what God is doing. I already know the final score. I already know the final results. And we don't have to wait another 3.5 years to know this, that the kingdoms of this world are right now become the kingdoms of our Christ. Right now is salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of His Christ. Right now, these things are true. I think about your situation, whatever it may be. And for some of you, you're going through difficult times. Can I tell you something? The final score is already known. God has already won through your circumstances. God just wants you to keep trusting Him through this. It may not seem reasonable to make such a boastful claim. And when you read the book of Revelation, Satan is still on the loose. I mean, the dragon is still empowering the Antichrist. The false prophet is about to arise. People are being slaughtered on the face of the earth. People are shaking their fist in the face of Almighty God. It doesn't seem like an appropriate place to claim victory, but God does. Your life right now, it may seem like Satan's winning. I mean, let's be honest. You're going through a massive health issue or financial crisis or marital issue, whatever it may be in your life going on, and it seems like the wrong side's winning. Can I tell you something that's not true? He is in control, and He already has the victories. That's why He says that we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of details to work out. There's still 3.5 years of tribulation to go. We're going to see a lot of details. But God has already won. That is declared. And that has really helped me as I read through the book of Revelation to see that reality. Another verse I want you to see this morning. You find it here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, let's go back for a minute and look at only two verses this morning in Revelation chapter 11. Just going to look at the first two verses. And now you'll see why we showed that portion of the video and why we will look at these other scriptures this morning. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So I believe he's referencing John. And God commands the angel to give John this reed. And he says, now John, I want you to go. And I want you to measure the temple. And you notice it's referred to as the temple of God. He said, I want you to measure the temple itself. And I want you to measure the altar of the temple. Verse 2, he says, but I do not want you to measure those things that are given to the Gentiles. And he said, besides, the city is under the foot of the Gentile powers right now. How can that be, seeing that right now there is no temple in Jerusalem? Well, you just witnessed the fever pitch that those who are devout in their faith in Judaism, they are going to have their temple. Now, they can't afford to have it now. Why? Because there's a thing called the Dome of the Rock, a monument to Muhammad being lifted up into the heavens on a chariot. Beside it is a Islamic mosque there on the temple site. We know that even the Israeli government limits any access to the Temple Mount by the Jews because they know that 100 million Arabs could descend on Israel should they allow any activity to be done. If there was any sense that they would harm that mosque or they would harm the Dome of the Rock or attempt to build the third temple, there would be a massive war, probably would lead to a world war. So even the Israeli government stops that type of activity from occurring. So that doesn't look like there would ever be a third temple, except that God says there's going to be. He says it right there. And he says in the middle of the tribulation, he says, John, I want you to take this reed, about 10 feet in length. I want you to take this reed. I want you to begin to measure the city, or the temple rather. And I want you to measure the altar of the temple. There has to be a temple there for him to do that. So we know this, that in the middle of the tribulation, a temple stands there in Jerusalem, the temple of God. You had Solomon's temple. It was destroyed. You had Herod's temple. It was destroyed. And there will be a third temple. That temple, more than likely, it will be built at the beginning of the tribulation period. And one of those individuals that will clear the way for this temple to be built is the man that we just read about in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. There is coming a man, sometimes referred to as the son of perdition, sometimes referred to as the man of sin. Here in Revelation 12, 13, 14, he's referred to as the beast. We also know him probably most commonly as the Antichrist. Satan himself empowers the Antichrist to come on the scene. And again, as you look at that verse, Daniel 9:27, it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, a long time ago, last year, when we were beginning this study, we looked at Daniel chapter 9 a little bit, and we saw a set of weeks that God had established to be fulfilled prophetically. The main thing to be fulfilled was the coming of Messiah. And it said that Messiah would be cut off. In other words, the Messiah that would come would be put to death. And something that the Jews don't like taught about. Many times they reject the teaching of Isaiah 53 because it speaks about a suffering Messiah. Psalm 22 speaks about a suffering Messiah. Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 27 speaks about chapter 9 speaks about a suffering Messiah. They don't like to hear that, but that's the reality. That's why you're where you're at today, because we know the Messiah did come, and he died on a cross, and he rose again from the dead, and we sit here redeemed believers because of what he did. Most of the Jews don't believe that. Thankfully, there are more and more Jews being saved, but most do not believe that. And so when that time of tribulation does come, when that seven-year period does come, this man will show up on the scene. And I'll be honest, I do not know that he is seen as an instrument of Satan at that time. I do not think that he will be seen as some great power. He just has a way about him. And he will bring the Jews into a covenant and give them an opportunity for peace. Now, when we looked at the seven seal judgments and the first six trumpet judgments, there's nothing peaceful on the earth. Great judgments from God upon mankind because of sin. But in Israel, they have a relative sense of security. I'm not going to say total peace because the world's chaotic, but they have security. Does this make sense to you? They have a sense of security in which they're made a promise, none of your Arab neighbors will attack you. Russia will not come against you. You're going to have a sense of peace. And they are given permission to build the third temple, and they do. That's what you see in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, this temple that's been rebuilt. Now, if it's still on the screen, I want you to read Daniel 9:27 again. And he, that is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, we said that to the Jewish mindset, the word week can mean 7 days, just like we think of it, but it also can mean 7 years. And that's what is very obvious when you study out Daniel chapter 9. This is a seven-year period. This 1 week represents a seven-year period. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years of this week, or of these 7 years, the midway point, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What does that tell you? It tells you that the temple is fully operational in the first half of the tribulation period. It tells you that they are doing exactly what you saw those Levites preparing for, to operate in the third temple. But the Antichrist is going to cause them to cease the sacrifice and oblation. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So we keep that in mind as we look at this passage here in Hebrews, or I keep wanting to say Hebrews, Revelation chapter 11. And we notice another scripture, a description, if you will, of this man of sin, the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Paul spoke to the church at Thessalonica, and by that speaks to you and me as New Testament church believers. And he said, there is coming a man, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and he is going to set himself up as God. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he does not declare himself that, but that's his intent. He woos Israel, gives them a false sense of security, allows them to rebuild the temple. And while the world is in chaos, the Levites are inside that temple offering their oblations, their meat offerings, their burnt sacrifices, their trespass offerings, just as Aaron did when the tabernacle was first formed. They are back to it, and they are content in that opportunity. And it's all owed to that hero who gave us a covenant. But 3.5 years into that covenant, he breaks the covenant, and he does something. He declares himself to be God. He declares himself to be God. I want you to notice Jesus spoke about this individual, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. That's a term for the holy of holies, the holy place in the temple. When you see it standing in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Jesus believed what Daniel prophesied. He verified what Daniel taught. Then he said, this man will come and he will defile the temple. He will declare himself God. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, and this may seem kind of disjointed this morning, and that's okay. You'll understand here in a moment. Look at chapter 13 of Revelation. Look at verses 5 and 6. It's not on the screen, so you have to use your Bibles. Revelation chapter 13, look at verses 5 and 6. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. I'll just read the next verse. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, you can go back and read the first 5 verses or so of this 13th chapter, and it talks about this beast rising up. When it says in verse 5 that he continues 42 months, that's what he's doing. He's continuing. He's already on the scene, but he has not declared himself God. He's just a friend to the Jews. He's given them a chance to have a certain serenity and peace through these turbulent times. They have their temple rebuilt. Now he reveals who he really is, and he declares himself God, and he begins to blaspheme God. Though the Jews do not accept Jesus as Messiah, they still have a high respect for Jehovah God. And when this man stands and declares himself God, they realize they have been hoodwinked. They have been fooled, if you will. And so it is a difficult time, and it's going to lead to great suffering of the Jews in the second half of the millennial kingdom. You say, wait a minute. You're standing there at the beginning and telling us how that God has already declared victory and all these positive things. It's already done in God's sight. And now you're standing here telling us that the Jews are going to face great persecution from the Antichrist. As we just read there in chapter 13, he's going to come against all the saints, all those during the tribulation who are being converted to Jesus as Savior and Messiah. He's going to come against them. He's going to trouble the world. Which is it? And the answer is both. God has a divine plan. God's going to work it out just the way he has chosen. So I can sit here or stand here and say, well, this is all Satan's doing then. You know, the building of the third temple, so that his Antichrist can deceive God's chosen people, Israel. The answer is no. No, it's not Satan's doing. Again, you notice verse 1 of chapter 11. The temple is called not the temple of the Antichrist, not the temple of Satan. It's the temple of God. I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning that God is not always the author of everything, but he allows everything into your life, good and bad. God could stop you from getting sick. God could keep you from losing your job. God could keep you from having a child that rebels. He could do those things. But God allows things into our lives for a purpose. God is allowing things for a purpose, and it is not Satan's design for a third temple. It is God's plan. Yes, the Antichrist will come and will declare himself God, but God has a divine plan through this to thwart Satan himself, and he will. I just need to remember, as the Antichrist breaks his covenant midway through the tribulation, again, God has declared victory. God has declared victory. So I'm going to sum this up this morning. Again, I know this seems a little bit disjointed. Just looking at those first two verses, I want you to understand midway tribulation, the temple is there operating. God has John measure it. He declares to them, verse 2, hey, leave out the court. And I believe that's a reference to the court of the Gentiles. Don't measure that, and don't measure the city itself, because that's under the control of the Gentile powers. But that temple is mine. Now listen to me. God is saying that temple is mine, and it's going to be for my glory. I'm going to get ultimate victory through this, even though it may not appear that way while the Antichrist is sitting in it and making abomination in it and slaughtering God's people, the Jews. For you and me, how does this apply to our lives? There are times in your life where you think Satan is winning. I mean, can we be honest with each other? There are times in your life where it feels like the devil's winning. It's not supposed to go this way. That wasn't supposed to happen with my family. That wasn't supposed to happen with my career. That's not the way, you know, I've kept myself, you know, great physical shape. You know, I eat right, all these things, and I wasn't supposed to get this disease. The devil's winning. Can I tell you something? He is not winning. He is not winning. He is the God of victory. And I think, again, a verse we mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are on the winning side. And though it may seem at times like the devil is in full control and he is making havoc of your life, he is a doomed foe. And God has a reason why he allows these things to happen, just for the fun of it. Just go back to the book of Romans for a minute before we close. Romans chapter 8. Again, what great words of assurance for you and me. And just great encouragement that we are on the winning side. Take a look at we'll just start in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Isn't this interesting? Shall tribulation? Now, I don't believe a believer will ever go through the tribulation, the great tribulation, but you and I have tribulation right now. What did Jesus say? In this world ye shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors. He didn't say you will be. He said you are. You are a conqueror. You are a victor right now. Doesn't matter how you feel. This is reality. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It may seem in your life right now that Satan may have control of an area, that he's having his way in your life. Can I tell you something? The final score has already been determined. You are on the winning side. You are a conqueror, and you need to just continue faithful to him and trust him with the outcome. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. I won't continue much longer, but just let me share one other passage that has meant a lot to me here Revelation, Romans chapter 11, I want you to look at verses 26 through 29. I have a reason for looking at this. And we're talking here in Revelation chapter 11 about that which will affect Israel itself. The temple has no effect on us. It's something that believers have no bind to, but it does for the Jews. Now notice this in verse 26 of Romans chapter 11. So all Israel shall be saved. I do not believe in replacement theology. I believe God is big enough to have a future and a purpose for Israel, and a future and a purpose for we, his bride. And here Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I don't think Paul would say that if he knew that in God's economy they were being replaced. And he makes this declaration, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion. What's Zion? Jerusalem. There in Israel. The deliverer, notice it's capitalized, this is Jesus, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from the Israelites. For this is my covenant unto them, to the Jews, when I shall take away their sin. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And I love this verse, another assurance verse. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God called Israel. God called Abraham. He called Jacob. He called Isaac. He called Israel. And God says, I don't repent of my callings. I don't repent of the gifts I've given to them. That is true for you and I as believers. God called you to salvation. God gave you the gift of eternal life. And he will not repent of what he has given to you. He won't change his mind. You talk about assurance. So you know what? Right now, you may be in a lousy circumstance. You may be going through something really difficult. And it may seem like the devil's winning the day. But brother, sister, you are a conqueror in Jesus Christ. He hasn't changed his mind on you. You still belong to him. And he is going to bring you through to victory. That may not in itself have much to do with the book of Revelation, but that sure is reassuring to me. Because we do go through some difficult times. We do go through heartaches and sorrows in our life. But he's still in control, still in charge of your life. And just praise the Lord for that. I'm going to read you one little comment, a quote from a theologian by the name of Theodore Epp. Some of you know who he is. He made this statement, so this will kind of help us as we look at Revelation 11:1. It says, the act of measuring was a characteristic action of taking possession. Jesus is now ready to take possession of the temple, so he has it measured to see if its religion meets his qualifications. In other words, as he says to John in Revelation 11:1, I want you to go and measure the temple. It's like you going with a realtor and walking into a house, and you've already determined, I love the floor plan, I love the spaciousness, I love the area, we have the money, and we're going to buy it. The realtor doesn't know that yet, but me and my spouse, we've already made the determination. And when you walk in there, and the realtor is going to show you everything in particular, while they're standing there, you take out a tape measure, you walk over to the window, and you start measuring the windows, and she says, what are you doing? I'm measuring for curtains. And you don't own the house yet, but you're going to. You go over and you begin to measure baseboard because you want to see how much space you have in that big family room because you want to put a lot of furniture in because you want to do a lot of entertaining. You want to envision, can I get all my furniture in here because I want to entertain a bunch of people. In your mind, it's already done. That's what God's doing right here. John, go measure that for me because that's my temple. It's not the Antichrist temple. He's not in charge. I've won, and we're going to see it through. It's going to take 3.5 years, but it's going to be done. I don't know how long it's going to take for you in the battles that you're going through, I'm going to tell you something, you've already won. Because Jesus Christ is a winner. He's the conqueror. And you are resting in Him. Praise the Lord for that. I want you to bow your heads for prayer this morning. And I know we're looking at future events. But we determined when we began this, according to Revelation 1:3, that we'd be blessed if we read it. We would be blessed if we really hear what He's saying. And we'd be blessed if we keep His words. Here, to me, is something this morning that you should keep. That God has already declared victory, even though it looks like victory is far away. Keep this truth that we see revealed here in Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. Let it sink deep into your hearts and minds. And I hope it will be an encouragement to some of you who are going through very difficult times today. Father, I pray you take what we've heard. Lord, we're trying to learn about the events and the time frame of this important prophecy. Boy, there sure are some good practical things that can help us. I pray this will be a help to somebody today. Lord, we'll thank you for it. I just want you to keep your heads bowed for a moment. I know there's no music this morning, and I'm not going to necessarily ask you to come to the altar, but I just want you to make an altar right where you're seated. And I may not know what you're going through, and you may not know what I'm going through, but if you've been discouraged, would you just take what has been brought to light this morning and allow it to be an encouragement to you? Maybe you sit here this morning. Maybe there's something in your life you know that's not right before the Lord. Would you go before Him and make it right? Maybe you've gotten bitter at God because of some of the things that have entered into your life. Maybe God's word this morning has given you reassurance that no, He's still in charge. He is the victor. He's made me more than a conqueror, and He's going to see these things through for me. Would you get right if you need to? Keep your trust in Him every step of the way.